I'm going to read very familiar words from Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who labour. I hope we're all labouring in the Lord, you know. We're all working for the kingdom. Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That lovely picture of a yoke on oxen. I don't know whether any of people here have done ploughing with oxen, but I've done a bit of it in East Africa. And the yoke must fit. It must be comfortable on the neck. And the animal that's the experienced one needs to be gentle enough for the young ox to learn the ropes and to learn to move at the right pace. That's the image here of being yoked to Jesus. The yoke fits. It's easy. It's smooth. It's comfortable. It's been well designed. And it's designed just for you. You know, the old chorus, did you ever sing it? There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. Anyway, back to the text. Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. What a promise. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Why? For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. What a promise. For my yoke is easy. The word easy there means not soft easy. It means it fits. It's just right for you. The Lord doesn't ask you or me to do anything for which he's not ready to equip us. Are we together? That's what it means, really. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm not going to ask you to do more than I sustain you to do, than I enable you to do. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And then in comes Honest Thomas. You know, he's got this label of being Doubting Thomas, but he's actually Honest Thomas. He says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Probably there are other people there who don't say that, but Thomas says, we don't know. Tell us, you know, enlighten us a bit more. We don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, verse 6, this incredible verse, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I've often said, and I still say, this is the irreducible minimum of Christianity, this verse. It captures the essence of what the Christian faith is about. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He embodies the truth, the Word made flesh. And he's the life, living in Christ. For to me to live is Christ, says Paul, to die is gain. You know, that's what it's about. And then the exclusive bit. Whosoever may come, of course, there's no barrier on whosoever may come, but there's only one way to come. And Jesus is making this exclusive claim. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's not a confusing map where you can get to heaven by all sorts of routes and it just happens on what you happen to land on. No, no. There is one way, and that is Christ. What will God do with people who've never heard of Christ? Well, God will sort that out because he's the judge. Our job is to try and make sure as many people as we can see Jesus and know who Jesus is. And so that verse, I don't want to say a lot about it, but just briefly, he's the way out, first of all, of my sin. Jesus is the one who can deal with my sin. He's taken it on himself. He died on the cross for my sin and your sin. So the first thing we have to do is to acknowledge we've got some. Are you calling me a sinner? One chap said to me once, well, I'm afraid so, sir. So I am too. We all are. We've all fallen short. You know what a sin is, I'm sure. Literally means a term in archery. Have you ever done this bow and arrow stuff? Well, if you do that and your arrow misses the target, or if you're playing darts and you don't get it on the board, that's called a sin. It means missing the mark, the standard which you're meant to achieve. And that's why Paul said we're all sinners. But we're either sinners saved by grace or not yet saved by grace. So here we are. This is the point here. Jesus is the way out of my sin. And he's the way into his fellowship. It's not just a negative going away from sin. It's a positive moving into fellowship with him. Isn't that wonderful? He's the way in. Thirdly, he's the way on. How long have you been in the Christian life? Maybe decades, maybe a long time, maybe only a few hours or minutes or even, you know, days, short time. It doesn't matter how long, but he's the way on. Keep on keeping on. Perseverance is very important, you know, endurance. And if you're training for any sport, it's not who can run a mile and blow whistles on day one. It's whether you can stay in the game for the marathon. You know, it's a long distance marathon, the Christian life, isn't it? For many of us, it's a long journey. But keep on keeping on. Persevere. Hold fast that which is good. Which is incidentally the first sermon I can remember when I was five, 1952. You can do the maths. And the preacher was called the Reverend Theodore Valentine. I don't remember anything else he said, except that he got a dog, which was like our terriers, and it had an old slipper, which it would not let go of. And he could pick up this dog, he told us. I was five, and I pictured him with this dog. And he could pick it up as high as himself, and the dog was still hanging on for dear life, because it was its slipper. And he said, that's how we have to be with Jesus. Hold fast that which is good. Anyway, so he's the way on, with his care all the way. As our guardian grace, as we just sung about. I like that phrase. And he's the way up. He's the way up to heaven. The route, you know, the Christian hope, what a fantastic thing. You know, so many people in this world today have lost hope for various reasons. And our job is to try and bring them hope, but not our own version of hope, not everything's all right when it isn't all right. And, when we were first married, Jane and I, in 1969, we lived in York or near York. We went to hear Richard Wurmbrand. Does anybody remember Richard Wurmbrand? He was a pastor. Richard and Sabine Wurmbrand, they were preaching, and they were in the Priory Methodist Church in the centre of York, and it was jam-packed full with all the Christians from around York. And I can still remember how he started his talk. He said, "How are you? I'm fine. This is what you want me to say in your culture. But I'm not fine. You really want to know how I am? It will take at least half an hour. I've just been in solitary confinement for 14 years. I've been fed human feces. I'm not all right. But God has made me all right, you know." And he went on and elaborated the theme. So Jesus is the way up. And also on the way there, we're to be honest with him. He knows exactly how we feel. And when we're not feeling on top of the world, he wants to know. He doesn't want us to pretend and smile, you know, and say, oh. He wants us to be honest with him. So what a thing. Jesus, the only way. And so we're going to sing. We're all called, you know, to be missionaries. A missionary is not someone who goes on a plane to a distant continent. They might be. But a missionary is someone who is sent out by Jesus to live for him in this world, which is wherever we are. Jesus gave us a great commission. And it's very familiar words. I'm just going to read them from Matthew 18, 28 rather, verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And we thought this morning about the kingship of Jesus. The Most High God has sent him and has crowned him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And here we are. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. It doesn't say go and make converts, by the way. It says go and make disciples. What's the difference? A disciple is a follower of Jesus. A convert is a person who decides they're going to follow Jesus, but then it's how serious are they about it? Are they actually going to give themselves heart, mind, and will to him? And that's what he wants, is a disciple who's a real follower, not just for one day, but throughout our lives. By his grace, by his guardian grace. This phrase from that hymn earlier is there. Go therefore and make disciples of who? Of all nations. What a wonderful thing is that. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is a sign of an inward change. It doesn't do anything to you. It's you saying, I want to follow Jesus. Are we together? It's a public testimony that you are trusting Jesus and you're nailing your colours to the mast. As a dear old lady who used to run the Bible and bookshop in York when we lived up there, Mrs. Clark. She was a formidable lady. We used to get her to talk to the Christian Union at Askham Bryan College. And in those days, the students met in the Students' Union. And there was one chap with his jeans dangling, smoking his fag on a table at the back, you know. Mrs. Clark was addressing him. She said, I don't think there is a God. Mrs. Clark stood up to her full 5 feet, 5 inches height in her brown coat with a 1920s hat with a feather. Young man, she said, there most certainly is a God. I was speaking with him myself this morning. There's no answer to that. Anyway, where are we? We're back in this verse. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. It's a very comprehensive commission that we have there. All things that I've commanded you. And lo, here's the promise. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. The Great Commission. Now as missionaries, it happens in all sorts of places. When we commit ourselves to Jesus, we think of ourselves as missionaries. A mission starts right where you are.
Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight.
Thank you, John. What a wonderful is. And that actually was the inspiration for the starting of Farming Community Network. And in the pictures that Jill's going to kick off for us now, I'm going to say a bit about that, as Barry's asked me to do, and a bit about Africa, and tell a bit of a story.